Good morning, everybody. Let's open our Old Testaments to the first book of the Bible and go to Genesis 22. Book of Genesis, chapter 22. Whenever you read the Bible, you'll notice that God gave many difficult commands for people to follow. But I don't know of many commands that were more difficult than the one that God gave to Abraham in this chapter. And when we read this chapter, as we're about to do in just a second, I think it raises questions in our minds. Like, if God really does hate child sacrifice like he says he does in other places in the scriptures, why would he test Abraham's faith in the way that he does here? And if God already knew the outcome, because God is omniscient, God knows all things, then why would he make Abraham jump through the hoops that he does in this chapter? God does not fully explain himself to Abraham or to us here in Genesis, just like he didn't fully unveil to Job why he suffered the way that he did in that book. But we know that God is good. And so we can trust that, despite our limited level of understanding, that he knows what he is doing, and we can trust him without that complete understanding. But I believe that this passage makes the most sense when we lay it side by side with the story of Jesus, and specifically the story of the cross. And so I know that in the Hebrews 11 class, we talked about Abraham, and we've talked about the sacrifice of Isaac, we've talked about this chapter, but what I want to do is revisit it this morning to really draw the connection to what Jesus did for us ahead of our time together with the supper. So let's go back to Genesis 22, and let's read this together. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You know what this is all leading up to, and you can see it in so much of the language of this chapter. What God is asking Abraham to do is so very much like what God was willing to do himself later on with the sacrifice of his son. But before we get into all the connections between this and Jesus, I want to point out just several things about this particular chapter and this story. This is another case of God wanting someone to obey him, Abraham specifically here, and trust him without a lot of detailed explanation. Do you remember back in Genesis 12 when God first says to Abraham, hey, you childless 75-year-old guy, I picked you. You're going to go to a land, you're going to have a family, you're going to be blessed, but I'm not going to even tell you where you're going at first. Genesis 12:1 says, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm not going to show you yet. Those details are going to come later, but right now, you're going to be content with vague promises and limited information because you need to trust me. And so notice the language of Genesis 22, verse 2. It's the same kind of thing. Take that son and go to the Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I'm not going to tell you everything yet. That's going to come later after you start obeying me. This son that he's telling him to take, though, is the child of promise. The child that he waited 25 years to have. And just after he finally gets him, God is telling him to go up on a mountain and destroy him as a sacrifice. And Abraham isn't told what on earth he's supposed to do after that happens. But in our Hebrews class, and Hebrews points this out in Hebrews 11, Abraham believed that God was fully capable of raising his boy from the dead after he obeyed him in this kind of way. Something else to point out about this is that everything Abraham does and says in this chapter shows an unwavering belief in what God was doing with him and his son. And that's not something that you can say about all of Abraham's story, because remember, on two different occasions, he waltzes into foreign countries and lies about his wife because he's afraid of getting skewered so that his wife can be taken for some other man. He fathers a child with an Egyptian slave without God's instructions because he's trying to help God's plans along. He laughs at the age of 99 when God finally shows up and says, you are going to have that son, and you're going to have that son with Sarah. We have to think about her laughing, but he laughed as well. Not everything Abraham did was demonstrating faith. But in this instance, he passes the test with flying colors. Did you notice verse 3? After he receives the command, what does it say that he did? He slept in. He thought about it for a week. Verse 3 says, Abraham rose early in the morning, got his donkey ready, got the wood ready, got the son ready, got the servants, got everything that he needed to do, and then he went and did it immediately, as soon as he could. Verse 5, you notice what he says to his servants in verse 5? He says, we're going to go over there and we're going to do what we need to do, and we will return to you. We are coming back. Now I'm coming back and my son's parched corpse is going to stay there on the mountain burned up to God. We are coming back. Verse 8, when Isaac asks him that gut-wrenching question, where's the sacrifice, Dad? Where's the lamb? Notice what he says? He could have said a lot of different things. But what he says is, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. And then verses 9 and 10, when they actually get to Moriah and they start this process, there's no hesitation there. He builds the altar, he lays the wood in order, he binds his son, he puts him on the altar, and he takes out his knife. I can't imagine, as a father, having to do that to my own child. But Abraham does it without hesitating because he believes in the power of God, despite the fact that it makes not a lot of sense at this point. But something else that I want to really emphasize about this, and it's something that didn't really click with me for a long time, this is not a story about depriving. This is a story about providing. This is not God taking something away from Abraham, even though at the beginning of the chapter, that is exactly what this chapter looks like. Is, yeah, I gave you this son, and then I'm going to yank him away just when you thought your life was going well, Abraham. Now, look at what is said here. Remember verse 8? God will give. God will provide this lamb that is needed. Verse 14, after the conversation, you know, Abraham names this place, the Lord will provide. And we're told that a saying sprung up because of this story amongst the people of Israel, the people of Abraham. And in verses 17 and 18, right after this all happens, God appears again and says, because you've done all this, all those promises that I made to you, those are all going to happen. I'm going to pour out a truckload of good things for you and your family. And because of that, all the nations are going to be blessed because of what you did. This is all about God's blessings being provided, not deprived. So let's think about how this ties to the Savior that we're about to remember in the supper together. I think for one thing, we got to talk about the location here. So you notice in Genesis 22, God tells him, I want you to go, verse 2, to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Did you know that the land of Moriah is not a place that's talked about a lot at all in the Bible? In fact, the only other place that it's mentioned in all of the Old Testament is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, where it's talking about where the temple of Solomon would eventually be built. I think it's interesting, Moriah in the Hebrew probably means something like land of vision or land of provision. And you remember in the story in Chronicles, you know, that's the very place where the angel of the Lord stops as he's about to destroy the city of Jerusalem because of one of David's sins in wanting to count all the people and take a census when he wasn't supposed to. And that's where the angel stops. That's where the sacrifice is offered to stop that angel. And that's where God pours out his mercy on his people and his capital city. And that's the very place, it seems, that Abraham bound his son and almost sacrificed him. Sometimes we call this story the sacrifice of Isaac. The Jews and the Hebrew people call this the binding of Isaac, because that's really as far as it went. But I think it's so interesting that when Jesus died, he's not on this exact hill, but he's very close to it, outside of the city, on a different hill, Golgotha, and was offered there as a sacrifice for all of us. And I don't know if you noticed this, but the third day is important here, as it is in the story of Jesus. Do you notice Genesis 22, verse 4? On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. You know, God could have said to Abraham, I want you to build that altar right outside your tent. You don't need to go anywhere. You just need to go outside and prepare a place for the sacrifice and just do it right there at your home. But instead, he makes him travel to a foreign location. And it was about 45 miles from where Abraham was in Beersheba to the place of Jerusalem, where Mount Moriah is. And so it's not exactly just over the hill. And so it took him 3 days to get there, and that count of days is not without meaning in the Bible, because you remember, God appears to the Israelites on Mount Sinai after the third day. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Queen Esther fasts for 3 days before she goes into her husband and begs for the life of her people. And Jesus is dead, as the Jews count it, for 3 days before his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So this is extremely important, and a good connection here. Something else that you'll notice that is really emphasized over and over in Genesis 22 is, this is your only son. Your only son is going to be taken away and sacrificed in this kind of way. This is hard language for Abraham to hear. Because if you stop and think about it, Abraham actually had two sons. He had Ishmael before he had Isaac. So why is Isaac the only son? Well, for one thing, by this point in time, Ishmael had moved out of the household. He's no longer living here with Abraham. But for another thing, Ishmael is not the son that all of these promises were going to come through. And so God doesn't ignore that. He emphasizes that to Abraham and says, yeah, I know exactly what I'm asking you to do. I'm not unaware of what this all means. This is the son I told you you were going to have, the son you waited for, and this is the son you're going to sacrifice. But what's interesting is that just sets us up for God's only son. Because in the book of John, remember, in one of the most famous scriptures in the New Testament, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that we can believe in him and be saved and not perish. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God understood what he told Abraham, because he is going to do the same thing when the day comes when he's to sacrifice his son. I think it's interesting that Isaac is referred to as this sacrificial lamb. In the way that Abraham answers the question of his son, where's the lamb? Abraham says in a veiled way, well, it's you, without actually telling him that. And that is an animal that is so often spoken of in terms of what Jesus was for us. Isaiah chapter 53, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1? But behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 5, John sees a lamb that is standing before the scene in heaven as though it had been slain. So this is just creating more shelf space for the story that we read about our Savior. And something else that is kind of a small detail in the text, but I think is so interesting. Did you notice that Isaac carries his own wood in Genesis 22? Read that in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. The very person who is going to be sacrificed is carrying the wood that is going to be used to burn up his own body. That is not without meaning either, because if you remember what happens to Jesus as he goes to his cross, he does not carry his cross the whole time, but he certainly starts out that way until he can't take it anymore and Simon is dragged over from the sidelines and made to carry the cross the rest of the way to the hill on which Jesus would be crucified. But Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 17, just says, he went out bearing his own cross. And something that we really need to talk about here, that just is the capstone of this whole story, is that God is providing something to sacrifice instead of Isaac in this story. Just as Jesus was sacrificed instead of us. And you notice the language there in Genesis 22. Verse 10. that Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But instead, later on in the story, he sees this ram. In verse 13, he went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, because the Lord provided. I think it's interesting that in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this kind of idea with regard to Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross. I read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. How is it that you and I, despite everything that we have done against God, can stand justified in His presence if we are in Jesus Christ? It's because we, although sinful flesh ourselves, somebody came from heaven in the likeness of us. And even though He wasn't a sinner Himself, He went to death on our behalf. And because of that, sin is condemned in that sacrifice. And so because of that, because of this Him instead of us idea, we are now in the sight of God, holy, clean, and justified.
Amen.
That is the best news that there ever has been or ever will be.
Amen.
And so when we think about Genesis 22, we come away with this idea that when God orders this seemingly overwhelming act of obedience from this man, He was not demanding anything that He Himself was unwilling to provide. In fact, He went even further than Abraham actually did. Because at the very moment when the knife was about to plunge into his only son's body, God stops the knife and says, "Now you don't need to do that anymore. I've seen what you have done. You have obeyed and obeyed and obeyed despite the hardship, and you will not have to do this to your son anymore." But what did God do? God didn't stop the knife when it came to His son. In fact, if you read Romans 8:32, that's the very point that Paul makes. That God did not withhold His only Son from us, but instead offered Him up as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, when Jesus tells us that unless you hate your father and mother, your brother and sister, your wife, even your own life, you cannot be My disciple. We look at words like that. We look at stories like this. And we say, how could God possibly say that? That is just demanding an unreasonable level of expectation from us. We're humans. We're dust. How could He say that? But then you look at what He did Himself. You look at the lengths that He has gone to make sure that you can get up in the morning with a smile on your face. That you can get up in the morning and have a greater purpose than clicking on the latest TV show or running into the latest responsibility at work. You have purpose and meaning because of the sacrifice, in that it has cleansed you and it's given you a message to put into your mouth to tell other people who are dying about this. So when God's responsibilities that He gives to us, when they seem too hard, or how could God tell us to go out and have uncomfortable conversations, potentially, with people who might not want this message? How could God tell me to love my enemies and to pray for the people who spitefully interact with me and don't love me? How could God tell me to do all kinds of things, to draw close to other people in the church who might not have my personality or my interests? There's all kinds of things that might seem too hard for us to do. But when those things seem that way, remember what He did. And that was not too hard for Him. God God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. He did. Nobody knew, though, until that moment when Jesus died, who that lamb was going to be. But we do now. And so 2,000 years removed from that sacrifice, we gather, as we do every week, and we remember what that lamb did, so that we could be free, and so that we could help others be free too.